When Dan and I were, I guess we've been married maybe 5 years or something. We lived in Northern Virginia in Fairfax. And we lived in a house. And we were so, so thankful to get into this house. But the basement was unfinished. And we worked really, really hard to finish it. That's probably where we cut our teeth doing these kinds of things. I remember Dan had to get this gun to put the nails in, to blast the nails through the 2x4s into the concrete walls. And I would like hold the 2x4s, you know, while he's doing this. But then he drywalled the whole basement. By the way, he does a really good job, but he hates doing it. And when we put carpet down, and we had our laundry room was in the basement. So one side was like a rec room, where we would have the youth over, and the other side was a bedroom with a bathroom. Now, there was only two of us at the time, so when there's just two of you and you're adults and you work, you don't get your clothes very dirty. So I remember probably maybe a week had gone by, and I was going downstairs with the laundry room, and I got to that last step, and I put my foot down, and I felt like water come up over the top of my foot. And I thought, who's been down here that spilt water? You know, I am perpetually the glass is half full. So I'm always looking for a reason why something is, a good reason. But then I took another step, and it was getting worse. And I realized our basement was flooded. So I ran over to the sump pump, and it wasn't working because when I pulled up the cover, there was no water there. Well, that's a problem. So where's the water coming from? So I went into the laundry room, and there's a lot of water there. And into the bedroom, the water was standing so much that the wood of the furniture was starting to swell. Ooh, it's not good. So I did what every wife would do. I called Dan. Help, we got a problem. Well, not only did we have the problem, but we couldn't figure out where the water was coming from. The water heater wasn't leaking. The washing machine wasn't leaking. And so we had to have a company come in. You know, they pull up the carpets and put in these Munga fans and start to dry everything out in the drywall because you don't want mold to come. Well, what we discovered is that the air conditioning line came down through the house, and there was a drain in the laundry room. And the drain was clogged. Now, remember I said we'd finished the basement? The reason I said that is because what it was clogged with were like little pieces of lint. Anybody ever take out a dryer filter? You know, you think you get it all, but there's like that one piece that floats through the air, and you think it goes to the Netherlands. Well, it goes down in the floor and into your drain, just so you know. It was clogged with lint and maybe a few small pebbles. It was clogged with sawdust. It was clogged with nothing was major, but it was a lot of little things. And it built up. And so the water couldn't get through the drain anymore, and so it just started rising in the basement. Well, after that, we certainly made sure that we had a filter over it, and it never happened again. But God began to speak to me about that drain and about that clog. If you have your Bibles tonight, we want to look at Matthew chapter 7. Because really what I'm talking about are things that inhibit our prayers. Often it's not the big log kind of things. It's not the 2x4s. It's the little bitty specks of sawdust. It's the dryer lint. It's the stuff that, you know, comes in your pocket. Like right now, if each one of us were to take out our jean pocket and turn it inside out, you know, we'd have a little pile here. How does that even happen? And lo and behold, it'd probably be a sock somewhere. It's the little things that begin to build up that clog our pipes. So what kinds of things prevent or inhibit our prayers? Well, the first one that we know of is sin. All of these come from the Sermon on the Mount. Sin stops our prayers. unforgiveness, to the point that Jesus says, if you're going to sacrifice something and you know somebody's got something against you, they're holding unforgiveness. Later on, he says, and if you're holding something against someone, you go and make it right before you offer the sacrifice. What about worry? He says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, worry is usually rooted in fear. And fear sometimes inhibits our prayers. A lack of faith. What about pride? Jesus was very clear to talk about the Pharisees. And he said, if they, when they pray out loud, their eloquent prayers, that's the reward. The praise of men, not the answer. And when they fast and they beat their chest and let everybody know, I'm fasting, that's the reward. The praise of men, not the answer or not the breakthrough. But let's look at Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Because I believe that this is where we're going to park tonight. And I believe that judging others is like sawdust that can clog our drain. Do not judge others so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, or the sawdust, or the dryer lint? But you pay no attention to the log in your own eye. Or how dare you say to your brother, let me remove that speck, and look, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. I pray that it would come alive in our hearts. And Lord, tonight, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to move amongst us. Lord, we're asking you to send the Holy Spirit to really grip our hearts. Because, Father, I believe that we all have some Pharisee in us. And we know that the Pharisees were the great judgers. And you sent your son into the world to love the world, not to condemn it. And that's the path that we want to be on. Lord, tonight we pray that our pipes, our drain would be as clear as it possibly can so that your spirit can flow through us, that our prayers will be heard and answered. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a problem. And it kind of looks like that. You see, there's no way that we can take a speck out of someone else's eye when there's a log in ours without bonking them on the head. We just can't do it. And so, let's look for a moment. What does it mean to judge? The Greek word krino, it means to separate, to make a distinction between, to estimate. You see, when we become judge, it puts us in a place above someone else. Judging others makes us blind, whereas loving is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What about this? You can't judge people because they sin differently than you do. Judging a person says more about you than it does about the one being judged. We judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge others by their actions. I have a lot of really good intentions, but I don't always have the follow through. You see, Jesus tells in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount that we're not to do this. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't think I judge other people. What? I mean, I try not to, and we all do. Donald Miller is the author of the spiritual memoir, Blue Like Jazz. He recalls a time when he was in a grocery store line behind a woman paying with food stamps. Without thinking, he found himself looking first at the stamps and then at the food she had bought with those stamps. in a way that he would not have looked had she been paying cash. This is what he writes. The woman never lifted her head as she organized her bags of groceries and set them in her cart. She walked away from the checkout stand in the sort of stiff movements a person uses when they know they're being watched. By judging her, I was the one taking away her dignity. I had the opportunity to work with a younger pastor who was going to be taking over the benevolence program at church. We got a call from a woman who needed some lodging, and so he and I went to talk to her. What a story this woman had. Her son was about 10 years old, and he had suffered a TBI, traumatic brain injury, which left him having violent fits. It almost reminded me of another boy in Scripture. In the midst of those fits, he would bite her. He would hit her. He would kick her. The doctor had convinced her to put him in a program in Williamsburg, in a special home there where they would do testing. While he was in that home, he had a roommate who was in his teens, and it was discovered that the older boy had raped him. When he came home, he was more violent than ever and now was very angry and didn't have the vocabulary to express it. The woman's husband had left her because even though it was his son, he couldn't deal with the behavior. He didn't know what to do, and so he left her. She had no place to go. The church put her up in a hotel, and we met with social workers. They were trying to find her a place, and we gave her some Food Lion gift cards. When we came back a few days later to pray with her and just spend time with her, share a meal, she was outside of her room smoking a cigarette. My young pastor friend said, "I can't believe that. She used church money to go and buy cigarettes. We gave her gift cards for food. What is she doing?" And I stopped and I looked at him and I said, "You know, until we can put ourselves in her shoes, we ought to be thanking God that's the only thing she bought." You see, it's so easy for us to judge. We don't have to do it by our words. We can judge by a look, by a glance, by a thought. And what Jesus is saying here is so much deeper than just a word that we might say. Now, words are powerful, but so are looks. And when we put ourselves in the place of judge, what we're really doing is putting ourselves in the place of God. We do judge without realizing. How does judging someone hinder my prayers? Well, we know this, that we cannot know the heart of the other person. Look, I don't even know my own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, how could I know yours? Judging puts us in the place of God. Judgment often brings condemnation and shame. You know, we talk about how our words are like seeds and we need to spread them all day, right? Good seeds. But our words can also be bad seeds. And whether we realize it or not, we could be sowing seeds of shame. Judging places us above the other person, and judging becomes the log in our eye. Tonight, I briefly want to look at two different people in Scripture. People who perhaps we've judged incorrectly. The first one is Martha. Everybody knows the story of Martha and Mary, her sister. In Luke chapter 10, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he had taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And so she came and said to Jesus, "Lord, doesn't it seem a bit unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?" It sounds like sister things, doesn't it? "Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary's discovered it, and it won't be taken away from her." Now, Martha was judging Mary. Do you know we judge people whose gifts are different than ours? You see, I think that if Martha were to take the 5 love language test by Gary Chapman, what do you think her love language is? Acts of service, right? Now, if she had reframed this situation and gotten up that morning and said, "Whoa, I get to serve Jesus. I am making the best potato salad ever because Jesus is going to eat it. I can't believe it. I get to serve God food. This is awesome." But you see, we judge people who are different than us. Like, why don't you have my gift? How come you're not passionate about this like I am? Why don't you join my ministry? I think that's one of the real problems here. And I think that's what Jesus was addressing. Now, Martha could have been very concerned because Mary was doing something that women didn't do. But she judged her sister. I think the situation would have turned around if she had learned to release that and stay in her own lane. Boy, that's hard for us to do sometimes, isn't it? Gary Thomas has written a book called Sacred Pathways. Some of you are in our home group and we've gone through this. But there's a lot of different ways that you and I love God. There's a lot of different ways that we relate to God. I want to go through these very, very, very quickly. But I want you to begin to understand how we sometimes judge people. There's the naturalist. These people love God outdoors. They could sit in a deer stand all day long. That would drive me crazy, especially with ticks and mosquitoes. But they just love it, and they feel so close to God, and all I feel is sweaty. They're the sensates, those that love God with their senses. They love the smell. They love the taste. They love the aesthetics. The traditionalists who love God through ritual and symbol. These people like Lent. They like Advent. They like the stations of the cross. The aesthetics, they love God in solitude and simplicity. What about the activists? They love God through doing social justice and walking for the Crisis Pregnancy Center. They're right there. And that's the way they love God. Or caregivers, those that are always nurturing and caring for others. The enthusiasts, we've got a lot of enthusiasts at this church. These are the people who love the mystery of God, the supernatural, and they don't care what they look like when they worship. The contemplatives, these people love God through adoration. These are our prayer people. Tonight we can say that all of you fit into that category. What about the intellectuals? Those that love God with their mind and they could study all day long and feel so close to God. You see, we're all different and we've got to learn to accept each other just the way we are. And not only accept it, but celebrate it. Hey, your lane is way different than mine. You know, I tried to be on a worship team once. I played the piano. It's a disaster. They told me to move it up a key. I didn't have a pencil and a paper to figure it out right there. I couldn't do it. You know, that's not my lane. And I'm okay with that. And I hope you are too. Oh, let me tell you, would be if you heard it. But we've got to be careful not to judge people who come to God in different kinds of ways. The next person I want to look at is Jesus, because he's the ultimate example. So many times he could have judged, and he did not. When Jesus, in John chapter 21, has an encounter with Peter after Peter has denied Christ 3 times, we know the story well. They'd finished eating, and Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He asked Peter 3 times. The 3rd time he said to him, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time. "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Well, what do we know about Peter? We know that he denied Christ 3 times. We know that Jesus knew Peter's heart. We also know that Jesus had every right to judge Peter. He had every right to second guess. Wait a minute, I made you the rock. I made you the one I'm going to build my church on. Nah. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Instead, he extends grace instead of judgment. A few years ago, I was in Israel, and we came to the place where they believe Caiaphas' house was, in the courtyard where Peter denied Jesus. And there's a church there, and on top of the church, there's a weather vane, and on top of the weather vane is a rooster. And on the front door, there's carvings, and Jesus is standing on one side, and he has three fingers like this, and down at his feet is a rooster. Well, the group I was with went inside the church, and I was so taken by all the roosters everywhere. I went over to a quiet place by myself, and I just began to pray, and I said, God, this is not right. Why do we remember people by their worst act? I mean, let's look at 1st and 2nd Peter. Let's look at the guy who with boldness stood up on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at all the good stuff. And I began to weep. I said, God, this place seems like it's a shrine to shame Peter. And I felt so bad. And I said, God, I never want to judge like that. And God said to me, oh, no, you wouldn't. You would not do that. You would not open up your mouth to judge others like that. But let me tell you what you would do, Dana. You would get a picture. Everybody see this? Do you see what's on the picture? It's a rooster. And he said, you would go over to Peter, and when you were serving him breakfast, you would use this pitcher, and you would pour it. Because what you would want him to know is that you know what he did. Maybe you're too spiritual to say it, but you want him to know that you know what he did. Oh, what a come to Jesus moment I had. Because it's that kind of attitude that really begins to hinder our prayers. And when we put shame on other people, when we hold something over them, when we remind them of what it was that they've done wrong, even if it's only through a look, you know, there's a possibility we could hinder their prayers. Because they might carry so much shame, they may not go to the Father, and they may not feel worthy. Why do we judge? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or again, why do you hold your brother in contempt? For we will stand before the judgment seat of God, Romans chapter 14. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another, but resolve this instead, never to be an obstacle or a trap in a brother's way. Mother Teresa said this, if you judge people, you've got no time to love them. Will you watch this video with me? Thank you. No one knows the labels that some of us wear. Tonight, as we get ready to go into prayer, I just want to read a few verses down. Jesus told us not to judge. He told us not to whack someone else in the head while we have a speck, while they have a speck in their eye and we have a log in ours. And then he says this, after we take care of that situation, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Tonight, as we go to prayer, one of the things that we want to do is ask the Lord to reveal to us, God, have I judged people? Lord, is there somebody that I need to make something right with? Lord, I ask that you forgive me. If you're watching at home tonight, I hope that you take the next half hour or the next hour and ask the Lord to show you that as well. Tonight, we're praying for people. We're not just praying for institutions. We're praying for faces. We're praying for people that we pass every day, our family members, our friends, the people that we work with, the people that sit beside us at church. And in each of the stations, in fact, they're all around the room, we're going to start each of those by saying, God, forgive me. I don't want to be the cause of a bruise on someone else's head. It's not the big things, it's the little things that can stop our prayers. And I don't know about you, but I want to be as clean as I can. I want my drain clean. I want the pipes coming into that drain clean. I want to be a conduit for the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you tonight for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, that you gave us this word. Lord, you knew that we needed it. God, you knew that we are all recovering Pharisees. And Father, tonight we want to be as clean as we can be. We want our drains to be clean. So Holy Spirit, be the plumber. God, come and do something in each one of us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Let me tell you how we're going to do some prayer tonight. We're going to listen to a song. I've chosen some songs tonight. One will be done in the middle, one at the end, and one at the beginning. And they're all so different.